Fellowship and all the saints that are coming into the room, and I know some of you were blessed on Sunday with our teaching. Don't put it off, and how the Lord just impressed to us that it's important not to put anything off from what God's showing us and what He requires of us, not to procrastinate or leave it tomorrow, but to act immediately. And I know we all had our name and address on it. Well, tonight we're going to speak about our church life, why it is that we gather together, and I'm calling our teaching tonight our walk of unity. And of course we know very well, which speaks of our fellowship, our unity in Ephesians 4, and I'm not going to obviously preach on all of this tonight, but there are just one or two verses that I want to emphasize that I believe the Holy Spirit is quickening, and I trust that it's going to do a work in us, and we're going to realize more why it is God takes the initiative like He does to get us together. I marvel at this because I was reflecting as I was preparing this, and I was thinking, you know, we're all scattered around. It shouldn't work in the natural, because, you know, in those times of Christ, the early church, you know, they were local assemblies. And, of course, most of it was in Jerusalem or just scattered around. And that's, of course, where the gospel, the church as we know it, shed abroad from that and went, of course, out into the four corners of the earth. And we know, of course, that we are in the time of restoration where God is restoring. But I was thinking to myself, this has to be God. By the fact that we are scattered around, here we are tonight, using technology, the room open, we've got saints joining us from all around, maybe some from abroad as well, God knows, and here we are, we're talking about our walk of unity, and God is going to do it, and it just convinces me again that this is going to be our work, it's going to be a miracle. It's going to be a miracle, this is, how God is going to do this. And it's not for us to work it out. We're very aware that this shouldn't work in the natural, but it is working. Hallelujah. And so our walk of unity, and I want to just emphasize firstly on Ephesians 4, and I want to just open up a bit here, just to bring us into this from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. So immediately he is very aware that this church that is to be built, this unity, oneness that we have, you have to be called for this. We didn't choose God. God chose us, predestined, called us to be part of the bride of Christ for the end time. And he says, with this calling, it comes with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So we have to be worked on in order for this work of unity. In other words, we have to be presented with the cross, with discipleship. God humbles us. He works with us so that we will not be critical. We will not be harsh. We will not be unkind. We will not be any of those things that can try to break up the unity and fellowship. We are all God's people, brothers and sisters, and we love one another with that godly love that God has put within us. And when we see suffering, we see trial, we see sickness, or we see somebody being tempted, or whatever it is, we intercede, we stand in the place as though that could be me that is going through that at that moment, or whatever it would be. That's what he's, in a sense, is referring to. Endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it means that in our walk we endeavor to keep this unity. In other words, it is absolute priority. If we don't have this unity, we don't have fellowship and we don't meet with Christ. Because we know the word of God says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. And Christ is only going to be with us when we endeavor for unity. In other words, we take it as absolute priority, because if we don't, there's no basis of fellowship. There's then nothing that Christ can do to build in and through us his body, his church. Because the church is built through you and me. If we're going to look at the building of the body of Christ, don't look to your brother or your sister. Look to me and how he's building it through me. That is when we begin to understand what it means we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's all done in the bond of peace. Why does it speak of peace? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And everything he's going to do, he's going to do and build in peace, in love and harmony. Nothing where there is striving or someone trying to lord it over someone else or whatever it is. And of course we've seen these things. We've experienced them over the years. We've come out of assemblies. You know it. We've all got these experiences. So it's completely contrary. That's not how you can endeavor to keep true unity and peace. Now, bearing that in mind, I want to really hone in tonight on verse 13. On verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The bride has to come, we're told here, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is a measure in God's economy that we come to. We don't know what that is. We can try and analyze or whatever it is, but there is a perfection, there is a measure that God sees that we will attain and come to. All we are to do is to believe we are attaining towards it, and at that right time, the Lord will come for the body, for the overcomers, and they will be snatched away, caught away. And we are being prepared, we're aiming towards that experience. All we're to do is take it each day, because each day could be the day when we are snatched, caught away. In other words, we call it the rapture. But we are living in the times of restoration, and the times of restoration are actually where we are experiencing a reconciliation to Christ. We take it by faith that we are reconciled, we are made right, but that reconciliation has to be experienced. And it is experienced by the life of Christ living in and through me. Many people know about reconciliation theologically. You can go to theological college and you can get a pretty good teaching on reconciliation, but do they speak of it from experience? Because that is the question. To be reconciled is to be is an experience. It means to be brought back to. It means I am placed back in Christ. I am brought back as though man never fell. I'm brought back into that experience, not any longer now in the first Adam, but in the second Adam, Christ. And that is a walk, that is an experience, that is something that you begin to know about. Because this is the key to understanding of how the bride makes herself ready. He's bringing us back to what it should have been. We know that the church ceased to be spiritual, leaving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what happened? She became carnal. When the church becomes carnal, in other words, she became self-seeking. She became more interesting in developing herself, the church becoming an organization, and so on. And that's what will happen when you lose the power, you lose the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you begin to become self-seeking. That is always what happens. When you take your eyes off Christ, you become then aware of yourself, what you want, and what you are going to do. It's exactly the same for the church. So the church became organized, denominational, and everyone was doing their own thing and calling it Christian. And God's undoing all of that. He's undoing all of that in our lives, in wrong teaching that we've experienced, or what we have come out from, and he's bringing us back under the true banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our covering being the blood of Jesus. That is what he's doing. We are in those times of restoration. And this is what is so exciting about this, you see. And this is why he gives us, of course, the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, which are being restored in order for the very purpose. So we're here now not to develop a spiritual life of our own. The fivefold ministry is being restored to stop us from doing our own thing. The fivefold ministry is being restored to stop us from interfering with Christ's body so that it becomes again an organization. That is the purpose of those ministries, to teach the God's people not to touch it in any way or form. And some try to do it, and they pay a dear price in order, or they're chastised badly when they try to interfere with the body of Christ and what he is building and achieving and working in and through us. Because it's all about unity. This unity that we have between each other is the unity that we have with the Godhead. There's no disunity in the Godhead. They are perfect. They are one in harmony. They agree in everything that they do. And that is the same purpose and work that he's working with us. How could God then fellowship with us? He can't. So he's working this, brothers and sisters. He really, really is. If there's anything that I see in this assembly, he's really working a true unity and oneness and fellowship. And he's working this through the apostolic faith, through the fivefold ministry, that he's restoring back. We're not here to develop a spiritual life of our own, or even a quiet spiritual retreat. This isn't to make you more spiritual so that you can go off and you can cloister yourself and spend a lot of time in prayer and in fasting and reading the word and so forth. That is not what this is about. Anything but. This is not to make you or me independent, doing my own thing and even trying to spiritualize it. Some have even done that. Some have even tried to increase prayer time and study the word and everything so that they're almost cutting themselves off from the true body, the unity. We've had that in the past, but that's not what it's about. True unity in the body of Christ is the means of making me spiritual and more like Jesus. Now, we don't say you don't have your prayer time, of course, and read the word, but that's not going to interfere with the unity and fellowship of the body. My time with Christ, my time in the closet, my time of reading the word should be causing the body to grow in more unity. That's how it's to work. The very fact that I've studied today and prepared for this teaching today, Lord willing, is to help build us in the unity of the faith. That's its purpose. And whatever you say and do is also to have the same principle. How you think about your brother or sister affects the unity and oneness. And God knows exactly the ones to bring in and how to expose and how to show, you know. I know it's not always easy. But God doesn't get it wrong. That's the whole point, you see. He doesn't get it wrong. And the Holy Spirit is going to build his church, which includes you. Not just the fivefold ministry. They're a means of encouraging that unity, but to be built through you, me, all of us. And he's going to do it. There's a thought here. Am I concerned about building Christ's body or my own personal needs and developments? What am I more interested in? Am I more interested that I can have the abundant life? I can get all those things, those blessings, those promises that are in the Word of God? I can have, you know, that good job. I can have that home. I can have that car. I can have this, I can have that, that nice garden and everything. And I'm not saying you can't have those things. But what is the priority? What really takes precedence? It's unity. And if those other things have to go on the back shelf, then so be it. That's where they go. Because I've got my priorities right. It is this body. We should love this body. We should love this assembly because this is what's perfecting us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm not sure we're all still there with this. We've still got to learn this one. Because God showed back years ago that this is a type of ark that's being prepared. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I'm in that ark. I really do. And whatever it takes, I'm going to be in that ark by God's grace and mercy. And that ark happens to be this assembly. I can't speak for other churches, but I speak for this assembly. And that takes precedence. That is priority. And that is putting the kingdom first. And what did he say? If you put the kingdom first, all these things will be added without you even having to bother, without you having to even pray at times. Just put it first. Put the unity of the saints together first, because this unity is a unity fundamentally with the Godhead. And that's why we cry, Abba Father. When we put unity first, we are putting God first. You see? And he's working this, brothers and sisters. What does it say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? I know we know this very well. But he says here, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That I may know him. That is what reconciliation is about. I'm reconciled back that I might know him. He knows me, but he wants me to know him. And that's the whole point. And so our unity in the body of Christ is about reconciliation, is about that I might know him. And so he gives us the clue here. It requires a complete surrender to be totally abandoned on him. When I want things for myself, the relationship with God is distorted, and my vision and commitment to his body is impaired. When I start putting self first, my needs, what I want, what I'm going to get, what I have a right to, my rights and everything, you are putting at that point the body of Christ second. And therefore, it is a hindrance to true unity and fellowship. Now, at times we might say, well, you know, I am pastor, I am doing that. But of course, this is where we're then tested, you see. And God will allow sometimes for us to go through certain trials because it exposes what our attitude is towards unity. And unity can only come when what it says here in verse 10, that I may know him. And he goes on to say, really, that is what we should be consumed about. Lord, my whole salvation, my whole walk, my being part of this assembly is that I may know you. It's simple, isn't it? It's not rocket science, but of course I know it's a lifetime to walk it out and to experience it. But that should be the goal. That should be the affection of the heart. That should be the desire. Nothing else should come in the way of that, that I may know him. I think a lot of that was coming out in prophecy tonight. And this is what he wants, because as we're getting this, this is what's maturing and perfecting us through the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry should put that seed, that desire in your hearts that you might know him. That should be the goal of any minister. Certainly mine, that my brothers and sisters might know Christ, the hope of glory. That is the purpose. You can't aim for anything higher. That is the whole goal. And yet sadly today we see such counterfeits, don't we? We see some of these men that place themselves, and women as well, and really all the people are looking to is them and not Christ. It is so subtle. And of course, making merchandise of the gospel, cheapening it, and all those things that go on. You won't really hear coming out of them that desire, that yearning, that everything with it by the Spirit, that they might know him. That isn't really there. Because it's an organization. And like any organization, it's got to be funded. And often organizations, in reality, are really about control. And who likes to control? The powers of darkness. The true body of Christ, she doesn't control. She doesn't have to, because it is God who adds to the church such as should be saved. To be part of the body of Christ is a calling on your life. You are called for it. You don't have to try and promote it. You don't try and have to advertise it. You don't have to work at it, like so many Christians are trying to do, trying to fill their churches, trying to do something different to get the people in, and so on. And it doesn't work. Don't they ever learn from history? No, they don't want to. They don't want to. But you see, the moment that I put self first, I'm no longer committed to the body. I'm impaired by vision. I'm no longer seeing Jesus Christ in unity. My vision becomes shallow. And I end up just seeing just what he's done for me. You have not been saved just to see what he's done for you. It has its place. And as babies, when we got saved, we were full of it. Look what he's done for me. He saved me. I'm a new creation. And praise God, that's got its place. But we're growing up. We're now on the meat of the word. And we're now seeing what it says in verse 10. That I may know him. Put away the childish things. Put away those things. They've served their purpose. The meat of the word now is that I might know him. And all the while you're still putting first, yourself first, you're always going to be looking at what he's done for me. I'm sorry, but that's immaturity. And if we still hear that in the body of Christ, then pray for brothers and sisters that they will really see what this is all about. That I might know him. Because that's the key to this. True unity in the body is God himself. Not joy, not blessings, not peace, not myself. They have their place. But it is God and him alone. And everything will stem from that. So if you are experiencing blessings, you are experiencing peace, it comes as a result that I might know him. Not that I'm pursuing, oh, I want some peace in my life. I'm sick of it. I really am. It's been nothing but a roller coaster and so forth. And we've all done it, brothers and sisters. We've all done it. That's why we're laughing. That's why we're laughing. I'm laughing as well. But it's God himself. And when we get that right, everything else will be right. Everything is going to flow. The greater works are going to flow. Everything we're believing for, everything we've been given, even through the deeper life, it will stem from that principle. When we're no longer looking for a way out, give me a break, or whatever it will be. I know that one, brothers and sisters, I know it only too well. But I don't know any other way to preach it. I can only preach it, this is the way God showed me. And if you've got a problem, I'm sorry, but take it up with him. Am I measuring my life by this standard or something else? The only standard you can measure your life is that I might know him. There's no greater standard. And so that's why he's worked with us through the principles of discipleship. Got us believing first, the five principles of faith. All of those had its place in the past. Committing ourselves as disciples. Putting the kingdom first. Taking up our cross daily and following him. We all thought that that was it, we were there. But it's ultimately that I might know him. That's the apostolic church. That's what he's restoring us back to. And he's going to do that because the bride has that experience. She has that revelation. I mean, if she doesn't know him, you wouldn't marry. And what's the point marrying somebody you don't know? I mean, some countries, you know, the parents do all the working. They do all the deal, bringing a son and daughter together. And a lot of them in cultures, they don't have never even seen one another. And they come together. And the night, and on the night of their honeymoon, then they'll see one another. I mean, I don't know what, about you, but I don't know when I'd want that. I mean, what a shock, you know? And it's a bit too late if you don't like the look of him. And there we are. God doesn't do that, you see. He doesn't do that with us. But am I measuring my life by this standard or something else? Every situation each day is a means of obtaining a greater knowledge of Jesus. And that's what it is. If I might know him, and that's the desire of my heart, then you're going to come to a realization that every day, whatever it looks like, and very often it looks crazy, very often it looks peculiar, very often it shouldn't be, but all that is a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't understand this, Lord, but whatever's going on, all I know is I want to know more about you this day. Please achieve that. Please work this. You see? We're really breaking through, brothers and sisters, into great things now. We did but know it. No wonder the giants of the land hate this. No wonder they're trying to stop us. Because what we're talking about is what defeats them. We're so close now, brothers and sisters. We've got to see Jesus in everything. You know, Jesus saw it in everything. Turn with me, if you will. You know it very, very well. But John 13. This is where Jesus saw it in everything. No matter how big or how small. And he's been healing, been raising the dead, doing all those things. And look what he starts to do here. You know it well, don't you? Take it up. Verse 3 of John 13. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this. And so will we. You see, what was he displaying here? Jesus in everything. Jesus saw his Father in everything. And he saw his Father in what he was doing there, as he abased and he humbled himself. He was showing unity, oneness, not only with his Father, but with his disciples. He was teaching them something. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us what true unity is about. Do I know him? Where am I today? We're left in this world that we may know him. This is the true unity. And this is why he's left us in the world. Because this is where it can be achieved. This is where it can be done. In the world, we can bring him into everything. That is why we are light of the world. No matter where we go, what we do, we bring him into every situation. We bring him in our conversation. We bring him to people we meet. We bring him to those that we pray for. We bring him to those that we ask forgiveness for. Whatever it is, We bring him, we introduce him. He's going to bring us to that experience. We haven't got it yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And boy, does the devil know it. And the time we've broken through in this, we'll hear the demons screaming out at people. Because our walk is the same walk as Christ. And I believe, brothers and sisters, this is the key now to this. We turn our back on this, and we might as well just go back. Just go back to organized religion, denomination, or whatever it is. We turn our back on this, because this is what it is about, that I might know him. Because that is true unity, and as I have unity in my knowing him, I have unity in the body of Christ. As I said on Sunday, my reflection, my love, my concern, how I get on with my brothers and sisters, is a clear indication of what my relationship is to God. It's the thermometer. It tells an awful lot. And sometimes I have fallen short. But praise God, that's why we're here. That's why we're here fellowshipping, because we're useless in the natural. We're failures. The world has rejected us, doesn't like us, and doesn't want us. But God does. And look what he's doing with these earthen vessels, raising us up that we might know him. That, I believe, is our walk of unity. And he's using the fivefold ministry in which to work this. It's not those ministries that do all the work of unity and perfecting us. They simply point us to where we get it. They point us to the one who will do it. See, God works through a divine order. And true unity is a restoring of divine order. That's how he does it. He's a God of order. And we're seeing anything of order, we're seeing more and more disorder and chaos in this world. Man's trying to build this order. He's trying to build this utopia, but failing, because he does it through control. And of course the Antichrist is going to come and try and convince the world he's the Messiah. He's come to bring this true order, this true unity and everything. But it's a counterfeit. And then he'll be seen for what he really is. So you see, whatever God is doing and building in the body of Christ, the enemy is trying to counterfeit it. He really is. And that's why I say, we're not far from this. We're not far at all. You've only got to look to the Middle East, you've only got to look to Israel. And that is God's calendar. It's speaking loud and clear. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Heavenly Father, again tonight, we want to thank you for this word. We want to thank you for encouraging us, putting that hope within our hearts. Lord, it is so simple that I might know you. That is what you are working. So that, Father, in our everyday walk, we see Christ in everything. Everything works together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to your purpose. And we know that you are, Lord. Father, I thank you again tonight for our fellowship, our coming together in unity and oneness. Our heart's desire, Lord, is that we have glorified your name. But above all, that we might know you, because as we know you, we have then true unity and fellowship with each other. Till it finds fulfillment in the eye.
Jesus is.